Anybody can help us through the review time if you've done them? Okay, let's see how we go. Give one reason why Paul was a saved man. We've had that before. No problem. What is the extent of the law? The whole Pentateuch. Thank you. Ceremonial and everything. What laws of God were operating for the first 2,500 years of human history, according to the notes? Two primal laws of love. Why was the Sabbath especially significant to Israel? It was a covenant relationship. Write out the two equations for legal justification, sanctification. Bit cramped there. What have you got there? Equals. Yes. Sanctification is?
Salvation by grace plus selected law works.
Yep. Selected law works. That's right. Five marks of the Galatian Spirit. You've got a whole lot there. Could be selectiveness, it's powerlessness, it's crosslessness, it's Christlessness, it's faithlessness, it's exclusiveness. You've got those, even five of those. List two reactions when Paul reverted to please the Lord. Now, I can't remember what that is. Sorry? Okay.
Are you trying to get that from Romans 7:14, or is it one of those 5 points?
I'm not sure. Hang on.
It's on page
20:21. Okay, what happened to Paul? Was it? Yeah, what when Paul reverted to the law, what were some of the things? Paul's indwelling sin was antagonized. We know that. That happens to all of us. He lost his rest because he had civil war. And Paul's will continually collapsed. He couldn't hold it back with his will. Sin bore a bit of fruit, a crop of fruit, and he ended up enslaved to sin. Only two of those. What happens when you come back under a legal situation? You try your best, but your will caves in. The things I want to do, I don't do, etc. All right, number eight, two reactions to Paul. Oh, sorry, number nine. In the allegory of the woman with the two husbands, who or what represents each actor? First husband is?
Law.
Second husband is?
Christ.
The woman?
Me.
Like me, good. What frees the believer from the law and allows union with Christ? Gain?
Crucifixion
and union with Christ. Thank you. The label of the tree. You've got to put the word flesh in the middle of the cross. The left side, as we had it, was the perfect by the law. Is that right? Perfecting in the flesh, thank you. And the right one is?
Works
of the flesh, okay. And don't forget to put the little, you got Galatians 3:3 on the perfecting one, and Galatians 5:19 and following, somewhere in there. Oh, that's too great. Okay. Circle one of these. When our Lord nailed the handwriting ordinances to the cross, only those laws that pertain to the Jewish ceremonies and farming practices? No. Only the Ten Commandments were nailed there? The whole law, including Ten Commandments. That's the answer there. What is the name of the law or the principle by which the Christian now lives? The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Okay. The power of sin in the believer is counteracted, not annihilated. That's important. The correct approach to victory in the Christian life is, circle one, ask the Holy Spirit to help you keep the commandments. No. Reckon on your identification with Christ, death, burial, resurrection, and trust Christ to live through is correct. The wrecking ball, one side, doesn't matter which side it is, license and legalism. What should the church do, true or false, in that situation? Remove the standards of separation so people will feel liberated?
False.
Enforce higher standards of separation so people will become more holy. That's false. Get off the wrecking ball and go back to the cross is true. All right, the fullness of the Holy Spirit on page. Now, this number system has disappeared because we put this in. So you want to number them by hand, you can. In sequence, this 26, this one here is 27. The fullness of the Holy.
What's this one?
Sorry? Oh, you got yours here? Oh, that's good. Some of you have got numbers and some of them have probably. That's very good. All right, page numbers, I thought. But it doesn't matter. Just follow through. It'll all come out in the wash, okay.
Okay.
Well, take it by faith, sister. As long as you're on the right page. Okay. Sorry about that. It's work in progress. The cross and the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Look at this quotation. This helped me a lot. As a young preacher, coming under the influence of Jack Hiles and some of the Sword of the Lord people, saw the need for praying for the outpouring of the Spirit on my life. spent time with some of our workers at the beginning of the church. John Coventry is one. We go down every Thursday night. The Sturt Gorge was very much alone, and we pray one purpose, that God would not only fill us with His Spirit, but pour out His Spirit upon us so we could do His work. Amen. I believe that's scriptural.
Amen.
All right, after some months, and there were some people saved, but also riding roughshod over my wife, in terrible, in some ways very terrible state of emotion, wrung out. I mean, I'm not saying that you shouldn't get tired, but I remember in those first days of trying to get the church started, the prayer meeting, after prayer meeting, going around holding on to the chairs like this. Not because of my legs, because I was going to fall over if I didn't. You've ever been there? You've probably been there. New Guinea, we'll fix you. But it's not bad to get wrung out of the Lord's work, but I was absolutely coming to the end. And I sat in my lounge one day and I said to myself, for all these hours of praying, there's not a lot happening. Now, there was some things happening. Almost every week people were saved, but, you know, we wanted to see more. And I looked across in the little shelf I had of some books there, and there was a book called How Bound, Spirit of Christ by Andrew Murray. Somebody gave it to me when I was about 17 or 18, and I started reading it. I can't understand this. I just can't get it. And I put it on a shelf. Years later, I picked it up this time. I started reading. It was like water to a thirsty soul. And this is what I read in the preface. Hit me like a ton of bricks. Our prayer for the mighty working of the Holy Spirit through us and around us can only be powerfully answered as His indwelling in every believer is more clearly acknowledged in the believer and lived out. We have the Holy Spirit within us. Only he who is faithful in the lesser will receive the greater. As we first yield ourselves to be led by the Spirit, confess His presence in us, as believers rise to realize and accept His guidance in all their daily life, will our God be willing to entrust us to us larger measures of His mighty workings? If we give ourselves entirely into His power as our life ruling within us, He will give Himself to us in taking a more complete possession to work through us.
Amen.
Boom. Shot between the eyes. Boom. So in other words, the Lord is saying to me, I'm not going to pour out my Spirit in this state. You have to understand. And we weren't given those truths, as I said, in America. Some of the truths were correct, but there was a lead up to and a condition for it that I had to concentrate really on my walk with God and these truths I'm giving you. And then God was only too willing to pour out His power in the preaching service and the evangelism and the church work. So that's what I learned from that. Introduction. Every serious-minded Christian will recognize the amazing change that took place in the disciples at Pentecost. Timid, defeated and discouraged believers were instantly transformed into bold witnesses by the coming of the Holy Spirit. They were, moreover, melted together in love as one harmonious body. They were empowered. They didn't find any of them trying to get the top job anymore. That was all over. They were empowered to live the Christian life on a higher plane than they had ever done before. Acts 4:33 states, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. The Bible reveals one God in three persons, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Each person of the Trinity has a different role in our salvation. The Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. The Son offered up His life on the cross to redeem us from our sins. And after the Son returned to heaven, He sent the Holy Spirit into the hearts of believers to regenerate them, to empower them for godly life and service. This series of studies on the cross is designed particularly for those who have been born again, who want to experience the fullness and power of the Holy Spirit in their Christian lives. This lesson is devoted to the study of the Holy Spirit in relation to the cross. In order to do this, we need to start at the creation of man. Man as God created him. Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul. Man is a tripartite being. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved unto the coming. His Spirit made him God-conscious. Through a human spirit, man could have fellowship with God. The Spirit is the center of man's intuition, conscience, and worship. His soul made him man or personality conscious. The soul is the center of man's mind, will, and emotions. His body made him world-conscious or sense-conscious. Through the body, man relates to the world of sense. three physical drives ensure the continuity of the human race, namely nutrition, the drive for reproduction, the drive for preservation, all to do with saving life. The important order is important. The human spirit was designed to commune with God and to govern man's soul and body. God fellowshiped directly with man in the Eden paradise he had made. Now, man has sin marred him. Number two, God made one restriction. Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In the day that thou eatest, thou shalt surely die. Satan's contradiction. God's restriction, Satan's contradiction. The serpent said, ye shall not surely die. Man's capitulation. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Man's separation. Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? You see.
So, Pastor, what's capitulation?
To capitulate is probably a war term, is where you basically surrender. So they surrendered to Satan. Yeah, they capitulated to Satan. They became disloyal to God in a sense and got on the wrong side. Okay. So death is separation and not annihilation. That's what the devil and God's definition of death are quite different. Death is not annihilation. The devil said, you won't die. And God said Adam would die in the very day he disobeyed. But Adam lived 930 years after the fall. Did God get it wrong? No, he didn't. For nearly 1,000 years, Adam physically lived, making choices and thinking out problems and experiencing the various emotions of human nature. In what way then did Adam die when he took the forbidden fruit? Adam's spirit was cut off from God. He no longer enjoyed the fellowship of God and the power of God. In other words, he became spiritually dead or separated from God. And of course, we know his body began to decay with the principle of entropy that's affected the human race ever since. The results of the fall, man was alienated from God. That gives spiritual problems in people's lives. Man was alienated from his fellow man. Adam and Eve had cold tea that night after he was willing to have her killed and if he could save himself. You spineless individual. We were in this together. You took of it with me and now you blame me for it. You would have had me killed. You can imagine it, can't you, lady? Man was alienated from his environment. Ecological problems, thorns and thistles and storms and diseases. Four, man was alienated from himself. We could call that psychological problems. We're a bit of an enigma to ourselves, aren't we? Job said in Job 7:20, I am a burden to myself. I am a burden to myself. We've all been there. A.W. Tozer says in the boxed quote there, from man's standpoint, the most tragic loss suffered in the fall was the vacating of this inner sanctum by the Spirit of God. At the far and hidden centre of man's being is a bush. Now he's using different imagery here. Moses' burning bush, I think he talked about it. A bush fitted to be the indwelling place, the dwelling place of the triune God. There God planned to rest and glow or burn with moral and spiritual fire. Man by his sin forfeited this indescribably wonderful privilege and must now dwell there alone. All right. F, man became soul dominant. 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural, or that word is psychikos, where we get the word soul, man, receiveth not things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The Spirit lost its destined place of rule and became subject to the intrusion of the satanic spirit of this world. Go with me to Ephesians 2, 1 and 2. By the way, this is a long session. If you need to take a 3-minute pit stop, by all means, just do that, okay? We'll be stopping on time, but... Okay, Ephesians 2. And you has he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the spirit, prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. I don't like that one much. Someone said the lost man is in some measure demon possessed. It doesn't mean to say that he's got a demon resident in him, but the evil spirit of this world seems to wash in and out of the human spirit and control. And you get into spiritual battles with souls and you see it happen. It just happens too often. If someone gets the urge to go and knock on the door of someone's house and you're there about to lead them to Christ and they haven't turned up for 95 years, but great Aunt Anne's come from somewhere, from Queensland, somewhere, and decided to visit her. That's all it goes on. Somehow there's communication through there. Okay. Man became soul dominant. The natural man receives not the things, the psychikos man, of the things of the Spirit of God, for thou foolishness unto him, neither can he know this. So the Spirit lost its destined place of rule and became subject to the intrusion of the satanic spirit of this world. The soul, with its thinking, choosing, and feeling, usurped the place of the Spirit with his intuition, conscience, and worship. The natural man is a psychikos man, a soul-dominated man. The propensity of the soul to rule will remain a problem for the genuine child of God even after he or she is saved. Think about that. Okay, I'll try and get to see that. Number three, man as grace restores him. God redeems man through his son's sacrifice on the cross, Ephesians 1:7, redemption through his blood. B, God regenerates man's spirit by the Holy Spirit. Look at the two spirits in this verse and tell me what's different. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Can you see what's different? First spirit is a capitalized S. The second is a little s. Translators have done that at their discretion. I believe it's correct when you look, compare with Ezekiel 36, where the Holy Spirit begets or a renewed human spirit. According to Ezekiel 36:26, Nicodemus, you should have known this, a new spirit will I put within you. For he dwelleth with you and shall be in you, says our Lord in John 14:17. Having renewed the interior part of the temple of man, putting a new spirit, he then puts the Holy Spirit into this renewed tabernacle. Okay. God puts his Holy Spirit into man's renewed spirit, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my judgments. So the greatest need of man is to have his human spirit reconnected to God's spirit. But he that is joined unto the Lord, says Paul, is one spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:17. This is the mark of a genuine Christian, or the spiritual man. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. The child of God becomes a temple for God's Spirit to dwell in. Have you lost pages there, have you, sister? That's terrible. But keeping it. Right, keeping it patched in my head. Oh, I'm sorry. Try another one. Here we go. Okay. God is not the author of confusion. Okay. The child of God becomes a temple of God's Spirit to dwell in. What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? So God says a Christian is body is a temple of God, a three-part being. God remakes the very central area when you get saved, makes your spirit brand new, alive to God. Okay. Four, man as the Spirit of God transforms him. A Christian is absolutely dependent on the indwelling Holy Spirit for his comfort, power and spiritual understanding. Our Lord taught about the Holy Spirit under the figure of a well. Wells of living water, he said to the woman at the well. A well of water springing up into eternal life. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. That's what our Lord said to the woman at Samaria, remember that, who came to draw water. That's the first well in John 4. The second well in John is in John 7, which is an artesian spring gushing up out of this well. John 7:38, he that believeth in me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly, out of his innermost being, that's where the spirit is, shall flow rivers of living water. So God says, you are a well with a source of water deep in your spirit. That water is the symbol of the Holy Spirit. That water is to percolate up to become a well of springing water with refreshment. The advance of that and the great day of the feast of the Lord Jesus sung out as the water was being poured into the pool of Siloam, from the pool of Siloam, pulled it next to the temple altar there. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. A loud voice over that solemn company of people. Belief in Christ will release the Holy Spirit in not just giving me a sip that saves this Moody, but also the filling, the percolating up. But the draft that makes you full of the Spirit, and then the outflow to the dry and parched world all around us. Yeah. That's what God wants each of us to be like as Christian workers and believers. Questions: why then do we not enjoy more of the Holy Spirit's life than we do? Well, there's a couple of reasons. That sometimes the wells are just stopped up, simple as that. Look at the picture there that I asked Jeremy to do for me, and he sketched it very beautifully when I said, this is what I want. And notice in that well, you've got a bucket hanging, the first thing you see is an old motorbike and a television and a guitar and all sorts of bits of junk there. And the Bible says in Genesis 26:18, just as an illustration here, Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called their names after the names by which his father called them. Read that passage there, and it says they were full of dirt. I did a little Hebrew study there, and that word's translated rubbish and a whole lot of things here. You could just imagine old building, old bricks and building stuff and anything that's sort of the rear end of the society. I've often felt sorry for some of the men who were doing garbage rounds in the old days where they had to empty this stuff out. And I noticed they did get a little demoralized. I thought, to see all this stuff, the magazines that comes out and the things that people are doing with their lives and the stuff that they're eating and not eating, and all this stuff comes out into the dump there, and they pull these bags up, you know, the big old bales or wheel bales of things of rubbish there. That's what we're talking about here. It's rubbish, anything that would fill up the holes here. And that is a problem for us. There's no good trying to ask God to make you a well of water if you are... this has been the week of messages. I'm going to shut this thing off. Okay, gone. If you're filling your mind with the rubbish of the world, saturating it with the media, it's the very antithesis to God using as a well. You need to ask God to purge all that out of your life and to dig down into it there and trust God, because we're just fooling ourselves and we think that we can put all this stuff into this holy place, this holy temple of my mind. And it's just the Spirit's wrong. I mean, even the news is not good. I mean, there's a bit of good news, but it's the news is the news of the world. And I listen to the ABC. We have a television set, but it hasn't been on once in our home since we've been married. We have a television set in our present residence. We've had a TV there for about 13 years. It's never gone on. We just never connected the aerial. We use it for some selected DVDs and those sort of things, but particularly for Christian visuals and things and sermons and things, that's all. And I'd have to say to you, I already know what television does. I went to Rosemary College, from a home where my dad would never go to the movies, wouldn't have a television. Old black and white TV, the old John Wayne movies, you know. And I sat there night after night watching the black and white idiot box with the other students in the first year group. I just soaked myself. And it ruined my testimony. You say, what did you do? Nothing very bad. I just never did anything for God. I just became a private, defeated Christian. Lost my testimony. I mean, give me one of those things, I'll be out of the ministry in 3 months. I'm a telaholic. So treat me at least as the weaker brother, would you? I'm not making a rule, but I'm saying, I know this, you can't take a steady diet of the world's philosophies. The philosophies are bad underneath them. It's all about self and about man, all about man and how great he is, and there's anti-God and all this stuff as well. It's very few programs that doesn't have some barb. You watch the beautiful things on nature, and there you've got these atheists telling you that it's billions of years old. And just, there's nothing that's not touched and polluted. And even the news, even, you know, you can get a bit much of it. Delivery this week, not listen to any news. So, oh, that's very nice. What a godly man you are. No, that's not it. But I didn't want to confuse this week, of all weeks. I don't want to be sitting there, like, lying in bed listening for 2 hours of the BBC, because that's not always good. But it does keep me in touch with what's happening in Israel and different things there without the imagery, and I can keep ahead of things a little bit that way. But it has to be, again, under the Spirit's control. So I just, this week, I don't want to even, I'll find, the news will catch me. Got to go to the airport on Sunday, I'll probably get all I need. Like 5 minutes. It's all the same. All right, so because there's rubbish clogging the walls, the world. The second reason, because there's a natural hard plug in the world. This is my extrapolation on this a little bit. There's a little bit of my imagination here. But I can't go into all the details here, but we have my father sank wells, or helped to expand them in the early days. It's hard work to supply our vineyard of 96 acres in Marion, 7 miles south of Adelaide. But I looked down those wells, so deep, and used to wonder about them. I'd get on my stomach because I didn't want to fall down that 60 feet from my dad. And we had wells all over. Keep that like a garden, if you turn it from dry land farming. What about that?
Vineyard. Yeah,
that's
about
grapes. Oh, yeah. A vineyard, you know what I'm saying? Thanks, Doc. Great. Oh, my wife wants you to know they weren't grown wine grapes.
Oh.
They're table grapes. But I have to let you know, there was a wine in the old. I said, what's that big wooden thing, Dad, with the big on the top? He said, that's the old winery, the grape press. He said, you surely don't have some relatives that drank? Yeah, we did. Until my grandfather and grandmother joined the Wesleyan Methodist, and then they got saved later in Church of Christ. What's that? My friend's good. Oh, my goodness. He's probably catching all the stomach noises, but not the voice. Okay. All right, let's read on. So, yes, now, in the rest of your mind, there are the table grapes in 7 miles. You could take them to the local market. My mouth is watering as I talk to you. They were beautiful. A hard natural plug in the well. The soul dominance of which we speak is very assertive and often usurps the place of the human spirit. The impulsive voice of the soul drowns out the gentle voice of the Holy Spirit. The soul life intrudes into our most sacred times of worship. Paul denounced this as will worship. Colossians 2:23. Some people go along the church and they're by hook or by crook, they're going to worship God. They'll jump and do everything they need. The soul tries to become the worship leader and generate religious feelings and impulses. Jude denounced this as sensual, psychikos, having not the spirit in the last day. The soul tries to become very spiritual and wise, perhaps with this new idea of a brand new theological truth that nobody's ever seen before. Just a bit wary of that. This wisdom, says James, descends not from above, but is earthy, sensual, devilish. Our Lord's answer to the psychikos problem is this, Matthew 16:24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me, for whosoever will save his psyche, his life, soul, shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his soul for my sake shall find it. Andrew Murray explains, the call of the master to hate one's own life, not to seek it but to lose it. The word used is psyche, he's a Dutchman, so it spells it a little differently, I think. It is the call to give the soul with its power of willing and acting unto death, that it may find its true life again in the quickening and leading of the Spirit. As long as this is not understood, there will not be the fear of self and its wisdom, that independent, that absolute dependence and waiting on the Spirit, which is the first condition of the spiritual life. I think I have a quote at the back there you can look some other time there where he warns of the danger of a soul-dominated Christian life. This is where you think, feel. But just to put it back where I was waiting on God, and God impressed me by his spirit, it wasn't the thought furthest from my mind to go and visit this lady across town, right across the other side of Adelaide, or a good distance, cost of time. If I'd allowed all the thoughts to dominate, I wouldn't have gone there, and I would have done probably 10 other things that the Lord didn't want me to do. See? So this is the battle we have. As long as there will be not the fear of self and its wisdom, that absolute dependence and waiting on the Spirit, which is the first condition of spiritual life. Here again, the cross in the believer's life is the answer to the world that is plugged with the hard crust of the soul life. By taking my position identification with the Lord Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, and by learning to trust the Holy Spirit to make this a living reality in my life, there is an answer to the problem of soul dominance. Murray admits that this is not always easy. He says, to those who would be saved from these dangers, who would fain return to the normal state in which and for which God created man, the way is open, though not always easy. Is that making sense to you? He's taking this verse, Matthew 16:24-25. From this we could say, I guess, that the indwelling sin very much activates us through the soul, not through our new spirit so much. Our new spirit is attuned to God. We still have the old personality and thoughts and the fabric of the way we think and feel and choose. And this seems to be the power base for indwelling sin. D. Further light from the book of Hebrews. Let us labour therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. There it is again. We had this the other day, didn't we? And the joints and the marrow. That's an interesting parallel. The marrow is an amazing thing. It's the place where blood is made, which the life is in the blood, right? If your marrow's no good, is your brother not found, well, your brother-in-law found out, you're really in serious trouble. So the marrow, there's where the blood is produced, but it needs blood to produce blood. That's a real paradox, isn't it? That's a mystery. That maybe tells you something about God's life, the self-sufficiency of God's life. But there it is. The joints is the action, right? The life to the action. So soul, spirit, the spirit here is an analogy, analogized by the marrow in the bone and the joints, the action of the soul life. We want the life to flow out into the action. We don't want the action to be all spaz and doing things which the life isn't dictating. It's not, I believe that Paul, or whoever he'd be the writer there, is again warning us of this soul dominance. Here in this passage of Scripture, the background is the failure of the children of Israel to enter the promised land. They had been saved by the blood of the Passover lamb, left Egypt, which is the type of the world. They had crossed the Red Sea, which is a picture of death, burial, and resurrection. They had commenced their walk with God, and soon after their Romans 7 experience at the foot of Sinai, God led them to the borders of Canaan. Now, Canaan is not a type of heaven. Canaan is a land filled with enemies that had to be subdued. It was a good land, but a land of faith and fight and fruit. The writer to Hebrews draws the clear application for Christians today. God wants us to get out of the wilderness of defeat and carnality into his rest. From Psalm 95, we understand that rest is not a geographical location, but a spiritual condition that was current in David's day. Rest is a spiritual condition where we cease from our own works and walk by faith. Then Hebrews 4:11-12 comes this exhortation and an explanation. And the exhortation is this: let us labour therefore to enter into that rest where we cease from our own works and walk by faith. We've been through that with a short segment here. Lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. And the explanation here is because the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The clear inference is that the inordinate domination of the soul life in the Christian is the cause of much unrest. And some of us have more noisy souls than others. I haven't yet examined that material, whether it's going to this depth or not. I don't think it is. But the title is certainly interesting, Quieting a Noisy Soul. It's not just a matter of sitting cross-legged on the floor with your arms folded and letting your mind go blank. No, I'm not saying you're saying that, but I'm saying, you know, this is the Eastern idea. But does need to identify these two sources of activity. Okay. The clear inference is that the inordinate domination of the soul life in the Christian is the cause of much unrest and a hindrance to entering into a life of abundant fruitfulness. Works are noisy. Life is silent. You watch the fruit tree growing. It's not saying, I've got to drink juice, I've got to make apples, I've got to make apples, I've got to make apples, I've got to make apples. It's all quiet. Just keeps drawing off the life principle and silently these things. And that's the same with the spiritual life. Sometimes we're far too noisy. The surgical separation of soul and spirit is so delicate that only God can do this operation. Yes, it is not always easy, because the soul life is not so much what we do, it is what we are. It is the quivering stuff of which our life consists. It's sort of got the same reflection of what Tozer was saying yesterday. To touch it is to inflict pain, just as no one can commit suicide on the cross, so no one can do heart surgery on himself. We can, however, place ourselves in the loving hands of the great physician, confess that we have a problem with soullessness, and cooperate with what he is doing in our lives. The great artesian supply is there within our wells. Let us trust God to do a more thorough work of the cross in breaking up that plug and allowing the rivers of living water to flow out to a parched world. And I think that's some reason why when we read the count of people who broke through into that more abundant flow, I mean, prominent Christian leaders, there's sometimes a background of failure in service, a background in failure in many ways there, sometimes a suffering. If you read Jonathan Goforth's works, you will sense this, the spirit of them. It's well worth reading. Goforth of China. It's sort of not well known today, but he did amazing work. When he was about 70 years of age, after having already done a tremendous life's innings in more the coastal regions in China, and not wanting to take away other workers from the existing works which he had established there, he took himself and his wife and just a handful of aged workers and went way into inner Manchuria in the centre there. And those old people in their 70s, well, you expect they go home and put their feet up. The biography says it is estimated that that single move that Jonathan Goforth made with that little decrepit bunch of old people resulted in 1 million souls saved. In his travels in later years, he went back to visit a lot of the places that he had plundered these churches, and God's power was mightily on him. The native churches. The Spirit of God would move in power. In one place, a man who was a doctor cried out in agony, "I murdered him!" in his local tongue. It turns out that he had used his medical skills to do away with someone that he didn't like. That was a Christian. But these are the things that came out as Jonathan Goforth began to preach and see these churches revived again. And one of his visits to America, the godly F.B. Meyer, which I highly recommend his biographies and things, was sitting at a luncheon with these missionaries, other people. And he watched this man. And he said to Rosalind, his wife, he says, "Your husband ever been through some deep suffering, a near-death experience?" And Rosalind said, "Yes, he has." He explained the terrible ordeal he went through at the hands of the Boxers and the Boxer Revolution. And Meyer sighed. He said, I thought so. A man with the discernment could see that this man was a wide channel for God to pour through a flood tide of his Holy Spirit. That the plug of the self-life had been really battered. With spiritual principles, sometimes God uses suffering and setback as the handmaiden of the cross. So that you can say, Lord, let this be the cross now applied in my life right now, what I'm going through. Don't let me waste this 6 weeks in hospital fighting for my life. Don't let me waste this time when I'm being misunderstood by other Christians here and I'm just trying to please you. And it's painful, my family turn against me, what it is, because of just the way things have worked out and there's not a thing I can do about it. Let this be something which drives me in a real tangible way to reckon myself dead indeed to sin, alive under God. Make me a channel. Make me a big channel. Deal not only with the rubbish in the world. That's something you can do. Make your clean heart, says the Old Testament prophet. Make a clean heart. You've got the tools. Ask God to cleanse you, but get it out of your life. When dear Shani got saved, well, she didn't get saved. She was saved before she came to our church. Do you mind if I talk about you first? She came and on the Sunday, we'd been praying God had sent us someone who was a real case. No, that's right, sorry. someone who really needed to get growing for God, as we just felt burdened about several weeks before. There was someone who desperate to know God as a Christian and get growing with God. And she turned up as a result of Daniel here being on about a visitation with us and handed to her a tract, and she said, I'm looking for a conservative church. And he said, well, we've got a conservative church. She said, oh, she didn't believe that. And she said, well, I'll come. We didn't believe that either. But anyway, 4 weeks later, after quite a few upheavals, which is her job to tell you, not me, she walked into our church and she said rather nervously to my wife, my name is, I'm looking for a conservative church. And my wife said, darling, you have arrived. Berg was there helping set up church like he faithfully did year after year. And he said, well, look at the stage. There's no drums up there for a start. Well, she heard the word of God preached, and her words that I heard her say was that she'd been saved, but what it was, a weak Christian. I can hear the word is coming off the Bible to me. I'm receiving it from the word through the preacher to me. It's not just fairy stories and silly stuff. Okay? This is actually Bible exposition ministering to me. She went home and came back next week and she had thrown out most of her DVDs. And we didn't say a thing about DVDs. She went home and threw out most of her wardrobe. We didn't say a thing about her clothes. The Spirit of God was working in her and she decided to get the rubbish out of the well and get serious with God so that God could meet her need and she could be something for God. And I felt like, oh, careful, you need to know Romans 6, 7, 8 before you start swinging. Get off the swing, but no, she didn't swing out of control. Well, not that way anyway. So that's good. So praise the Lord. God is good. Let's go through this. Take two reasons why wells become clogged. Well, there's the rubbish. somewhere there. So, rubbish, and the second one is the hard plug of the soul life. All right, the next question, how does the soul life usurp the place of the spirit in our worship? 4b2. The soul dominance of which we speak is very assertive. It often usurps the place of the human spirit. The impulsive voice of the soul drowns out the gentle voice of the spirit. You might put something there. The soul life intrudes into our most sacred times. Drowning out the voice of the Lord. That'll do. What scriptural authority do we have for applying the cross to the soul? Well, the only authority I do have for saying that is, apart from other principles and intuition, is Matthew 16, 24, 25, our Lord's statement, whosoever will save his soul. Okay. And you might put also there Hebrews 4, 12. That's good enough there. All right, just a couple of words now about tomorrow's our last day. think what we'll do, Brother Bjorn, if you're happy, we'll have our normal session till morning tea time, and at 10:30 to 11:00, I'll just administer this quiz. I don't want it to be painful, I want it to be just something that you'll enjoy recalling. So I'm particularly like those drawings, okay, so if you get a label and that'll be helpful, maybe some true and false, maybe multiple choices.
It's going to be
maybe
through the review questions, is that right?
Yeah, the review questions only. Okay. I promised that at the beginning of the week. I would like you, for yourself, to know how to lead their soul, knowing, reckoning, yielding, and trusting in the Spirit there. If that's very important, put it in your Bible, that'd be really good. So that's great there. Okay, so we'll get that out of the way, and that way Brother Duke will be happy. I'll leave him, he knows roughly what I'm doing, but I'll leave him with all your graded tests and a copy of the notes. We've still got one here so he can see that you have actually been in class and you have been listening. He'll be thrilled. That's good. Okay, so what's that, Mimi? Oh, the book, the reading lesson. Yeah, there will be a question on the text about your reading assignment. I'm going to assign 10% for the reading, okay? It's not huge. But if it's about 67 pages, I think. If you have read half them, I'll give you 5%. That's pretty good, isn't it? No, you'd have to read the whole book. There's three more chapters here. If you go to page 67, 0 to 67, I think that's where that finishes there. Even if you want to, if you really push, pick and choose, and you're going to sacrifice a little bit. 69, is it? 69? 30, no, 60, 67 finishes that there. The cross is very good. Right, the last one there. So to jump over something if you need to, if you really pushed. So there's actually, that's a total now of 12 little mini chapters. Okay.
Another four.
Yeah. So that the one on the cross there is 1, 2, 3, about 5 pages. Okay. So that's going to make it possible. And then put it on your shelf somewhere. It's yours to keep. And one day you might be able to give it to someone or you know, hand it on. It's good to have these resources. You meet people, so what am I going to do? The book, Melanie? Has everybody got a book? So what's the question? What are we...
Oh, did you want to just... Those that aren't Bible college students, are they allowed to have one? Is there enough?
I think they have got one that they're taking home to the Crow family. I go, Brother.
Each person has
I don't know. I can know that better tomorrow, Mrs. Weston, because after throwing them on the ground here, I've got only two left, and that one's faulty. So if someone comes in new tomorrow, we can. You can ask me the same question this time tomorrow, or you won't be here. But if you ask me if there's any left over, I want to see. Keep one for Brother Sam. You could have.
Are you friends with Daniel? No.
Okay, we're going to give you 5 early minutes. Yes.
How do you know the difference between, like what you're saying, sometimes you'll think the spirit is saying something, but it's really your soul? How do you know the difference?
It's hard. It's something that only God can show you, I think. And sometimes I've made some mistakes. You just have to start walking with God and trust Him. The Spirit of God generally is not confusing. Satan will throw things at you and it's a curve, like curveball. Now do this and this and this and this. And you say, wait. Well, all of it. The Spirit of God is much quieter in His pressure. I don't expect to hear voices, right? Don't listen for voices. But this gentle pressure as you're thinking things, sometimes God generates thoughts. Like with that lady I visited, He generated a thought. And she'd been there Sunday, you know, probably she needed to visit. So sometimes God generates thoughts. The devil also throws thoughts around in your head too. So so bear that in mind, that the Satan and the flesh is very compulsive. Do this now. And God is more restful. Yes, sir?
Oh, sorry, you can finish.
Yeah, so I don't know if we've answered the question, but I think really it's only experience when the Lord just lays something on your heart like that, trust Him, set out to obey Him, and sometimes... I say, well, that was just, I can't see any reason, I can't see any fruit of that. But be aware of that. The Spirit of God said to the praying leaders of the church in Antioch, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work which I've called them to. Now that might have come as a prophecy in the early days. But I believe God also still does lead by the gentle pressure of his Spirit somehow. Just to, I guess we could say that the Bible says, let the peace of God rule in your heart or arbitrate. The Spirit of God will give peace over whether, yes, this is going to be your life's partner or unrest. Just caution. The caution light, the go light, the stop light. Any questions?
Just with the diagram on the board there, so with the Jordan River, I think you mentioned something about like a second blessing or something that you were mentioning around that time. Is that another experience in the Christian life that takes place, or is it all in salvation?
Okay.
Later experience.
I refer you to the outline of the book of Romans. Romans 1 to 5 and a bit into chapter 5 is dealing with justification. We all got to be saved before any of these other truths make any sense, or the call of the mission field. Romans 6 deals with my identification with Christ in his death, burial, resurrection, and Paul brings up again our baptism as a symbol of that. So it's not getting baptized a second time. We're not having two baptisms, but it is a reminder or a revisiting of the truth in a broader sense now. So when we're saved and baptized, it was a witness to the world and to others that we're Christian, maybe. But as you go on, the Lord says, now that the reason I did this is because of this. And so the truth widens. It's not a matter of a second blessing in that sense. So a second blessing is something which the charismatics and the more the Arminian school will talk about than we will. We're talking about an expansion of God's work in us, really. And which we hope will be an ongoingness in more fruitfulness and a greater supply, and there's a growth factor there. So I don't really use the word second blessing.
So just to clarify, so the Red Sea is a picture of our death to the penalty of sin, the Jordan River is a picture to our death.
But in actual fact here, these two things in Christ happen at the same time.
That's right.
And so one is applied to our justification when we needed to get saved, and now it's applied, it becomes very important now to me living a life of fruitfulness in God. So it's not actually two events in a sense. But what happens in experience, on the day of Pentecost, the disciples were indwelt, infilled, and anointed, all in a second. Now, why was that? Because the Lord had had him for 3.5 years, as someone said, in his baptismal class for the baptism of the Spirit, okay? There was a dispensational line to be drawn here, because to that point, Jesus said, you know the Holy Spirit is with you, and he shall be at that day in you. So everybody saved now has the Holy Spirit in them. But the disciples still didn't have that. So he said, on the day of Pentecost, you'll be indwelt. Then you'll be immediately filled and anointed. Now, that doesn't happen usually to a baby Christian in our day. They had a lot of pre-run-up of teaching, and the Lord had been working their lives, breaking their pride down, a lot of things, so that they were just wide-open vessels for God to do all three at once: indwelling, filling, and anointing. It's all there in the text. The Spirit resting upon them. They went out to preach in power. What happens to generally with us is we get saved and we get the infilling. And maybe for a few days we enjoy the indwelling, so we enjoy something of the infilling even, in some measure. And then, you know, here it all starts, and so it all wears off, and it's sort of like sand dropping between it, like dry sand between our fingers, real fine sand. And what's happened to my joy, you see? The Lord says, okay, now we've got to go revisit these principles so that you can get on a solid ground here, so that I can actually learn to fill your well as you communicate with me. And then when that happens, you will be a candidate for me to pour out my blessing on you, and we believe the anointing is for service, the power for service. So that usually happens in time. In Christian biography, that's what normally happens.
With the filling, Pastor, like you were mentioning, the concept of when your well is clogged or full of self or whatever, then you're going to not experience that fullness of the Holy Spirit in that. But there's also something about the scripture says something about how much more should he give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?
Luke 11:13.
Yeah, so is that like is the concept still the same, that it's you got to be emptied of self more to allow this filling, or is it?
Murray said our prayer for the Holy Spirit's indwelling empowerment first of all sets us looking for the reason why the prayer is not answered in many cases, because the indwelling and those conditions aren't right. That's what happened. A lot of the all-night prayer meetings, as even Murray's F.B. Meyer said, is preparation of heart for the believers to realise that, hey, you know, this should be, God should be answering this, but what's happening? So God uses that, or he might use a suffering, or he might use a waiting for a long time for something. So Luke 11:13 is praying for bread for sinners. It's in the parable there. Bread that you don't have to give the sinners. How much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy? The bread of life, which is the gospel. The parable, three friends. The friend to feed, the friend in need was the guy that didn't have the bread, and the friend indeed was the friend that gave him as many as he needed. The parable, three friends. But look at that there, and I believe that's talking about prayer for the Holy Spirit for service. And I believe that's applicable today, that we're not asking for a second Pentecost, but we're asking for God to release the ministry of His Spirit and the empowerment of His Spirit. Read Oswald Sanders' book called True Discipleship. He's got a beautiful chapter on that, which shows that there is a place today to pray for the outpouring of the Spirit on our lives. But that's a very active thing, not a passive thing totally. Yes, Ms. Swiss.
Pastor, I know it was a help when you explained, like, as Joshua said, not a second blessing, so to speak, that you see in the scriptures, though, sometimes there is a particular time, like with Jacob at the brook and Moses, the desert, where it's not a second blessing, but you've gone through it and shown it in the light of the Bible, and then a specific time where it all seemed to crystallise and become...
Yes.
A real truth.
Thank you. Good. All right, let's pray. Lord Jesus, bless us now as we take these precious truths. Help them not just to be dissipated in the world by Satan, to take them out of our hearts. We pray you might cherish them and let none of your words fall to the ground. Bless us as we digest this and seek by faith to learn to put it into practice. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.